Praise the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Amen. Dear friends, I was reading from Psalm 25, verses 1 to 5. And this is a prayer with which we start our Bible study, a study of the Word of Life. Today, I would like to focus our attention on the Bible as a book. The Bible is a book. The most popular book in the world. It is said that there are about 6,900 languages in the world. And out of these 6,900 languages, about 2,600 languages have Bible translated into it. A book that is translated into 2,600 different languages. And it is estimated that almost 95 to 98% of the world population can read the Bible in a language that is known to them, or at least a language which they are familiar, if not their own language. No other book in the world can claim such wide readership. 98% of the world population. We know the Bible is the first book to be printed when the printing machine was invented. The first book to be written was the Bible. And whatever language be it into which the book is translated, it is always the bestseller of every time. No other book has so many editions, so many readers as the Bible, the best seller of all time and all languages, that is the Bible. Again, Bible is the book that is the most critically scrutinized. No other world literature has sustained so much of examination, microscopic scrutiny. Each word had been analyzed, each book has been studied in thousands and thousands of manuscripts. Hundreds of thousands of scientists have spent their time investigating this particular book, Bible. Because, as we saw in our last talk yesterday, that this is the Word of God, the Word of Life. And if the Bible contains the Word of God, it is the duty of each one of us to understand it. First of all, to see what is this Word, study it, and to live it. The book that has sustained so much of study. No other book has ever been subjected to such close scrutiny. Again, the Bible is the book that guides the destinies of individuals and nations and of the whole world. The book that has changed the lives of millions and millions of people. The book that has given direction, the book that has given consolation, a hope and strength to individuals, to families, to societies, and to the whole world. Most of the Western world countries have the Bible as the basis of their constitution. It's the values inculcated in the Bible that leads the society to harmony, to unity, to friendship, to love. Because it is the word of God revealed for life. The book that has been the source of inspiration for artists, for scientists, for poets. All sorts of inspiration for good comes from the Bible. Now, I would like to come to the word Bible. What does this word mean? Where does this word Bible comes from? The word Bible is English, the English version of the Greek word. In singular, it is called to biblion, the Bible. And the plural is ta biblia. Biblion, biblia, can be translated as book. But this word has a history of its own. It is related to a Mediterranean town called Byblos. Byblos is a town in the ancient Lebanon, on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, the western part of Lebanon. There was an ancient town called Byblos. And from this port, from this harbor, Lebanon was exporting its precious timber, cedar, and was exporting also another writing material called papyrus. Cedar and other precious wood, timber was exported to Egypt and to other parts of the world, and especially from Egypt they were importing papyrus. And this material, the papyrus, was processed and made into paper in Lebanon, and again it was exported. And the word paper, we know, comes from papyrus, the plant that was processed into a writing material. So Byblos became a port of exporting papyrus, and that papyrus was used as writing material. Eventually, when things were written down on this paper and was used as a scroll or in a codex form, it became a book. And that which was written on the material that came from Byblos eventually came to be known as Biblion. So the word Biblion and Bible are related to the city Byblos. And what does it mean? It means nothing but book. But now we know, we don't use the word Bible for any book. It is being used only for one book. And it is called the book. The book that contains God's word. We know 2 billion Christians, 1 billion Catholics, and another billion non-Christian or Christian denominations altogether, 2 billion Christians believe the Bible as the word of God and take it as the source of their life, the basis on which they build up their lives. 2 billion people, 1/3 of the world population. And another billion Muslims also consider the Bible as a sacred book. And there's a reference to the Bible in the Quran. And it is mentioned as Taurat and Injil. We know Taurat comes from Torah, the law, and Injil from Evangelium. So the Quran also is somehow considering the scripture, the Bible, as God's word. The most important book. The most important book that has guided the destinies of nations. And that is the book we are trying to study now. It's an interesting explanation of the word Bible. We have the 5 letters, B-I-B-L-E. And it is argued that these letters stand for a word each. It's a short form. B stands for behold. Behold, I bring life everlasting. Behold, I bring life everlasting. B-I-B-L-E. So this could be a good interpretation, even though the one who coined the word Bible may not have had such an idea in his mind. But this is, I think, a very good interpretation that gives us the sense of the book. This is a message that brings life everlasting. It is God who brings life everlasting. Behold, I bring life everlasting. We know the word of God was right from the beginning. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And this word, who is God, is the light of the world, and he is that life, that he in him was life, and he is this life is the light of the world. This word has become flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. So this is the Bible. The Bible speaks about Jesus Christ, and he brings us life. Now, coming to more concrete things, to become familiar with the Bible. We know the Bible is divided into two major parts. The Christians call the Bible as two parts, containing two parts. The first part is called the Old Testament, and the second part is called the New Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is also considered by the Jews as the Holy Bible. They don't call it Old Testament because they don't have a New Testament. Now, the Old Testament and New Testament, the word Testament itself may not be the most apt word to use. Of course, it is. Testament has an implication, but the word covenant would be more appropriate, the new covenant and the old covenant. God made a covenant with humans. There are various covenants of which the Bible tells us. God's covenant with Adam and Eve, God's covenant with Noah, God's covenant with Abraham and later with David. But above all, the one covenant in the Bible that stands out is the covenant of Sinai, where God made a treaty or agreement with the people whom he liberated from Egypt, the slavery in Egypt, and brought miraculously out of that land of slavery and made them constituted them into a people, a special people at the foot of Mount Sinai. And this is the Sinai covenant. And that is the center of the Old Testament. The Jews take it as the book, the holy book. And the covenant at Sinai was broken, and God had promised that he would make another covenant with people, and prophets made a promise, or God promised through the prophets, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that God would establish a new covenant with people, not only Israel, but the whole world. And this new covenant was established by Jesus Christ in his death. At the Last Supper, he took the cup, gave thanks to God, blessed it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and drink from it. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant." So the Bible can be divided, can be considered as two parts, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Jews call the Bible, not Bible proper, usually they call it as Tanakh, the three words that stand for the entire collection of books. The Bible is one book, but we know it is a collection of 73 books. 46 of the Old Testament and 27 of the New Testament. The Jews consider the Bible as the book, and they divided it into three parts. The first they call Torah. Torah is instruction or law. They considered it as the book of Moses. God revealed to Moses whatever he wanted to be written down, and what Moses received from God has been written down, and we have the Torah. It's called the first five books, the five scrolls of the Pentateuch. And these are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then they have what they call the prophets, or Nabi'im. And they divide the Nabi'im, the prophets, into two sections, the former prophets and later prophets. And all these together, they, what we consider the historical books, they are the prophets. The former prophets are mostly historical books, and the later prophets are prophets proper. And the third section in the Hebrew Bible is called Ketubim, or writings. Of these three, the Torah is the most authoritative because it was revealed directly by God to Moses. The second is the Nabiim, because through actions, events, and speeches, God was revealing himself and his will, but through the mediation, not directly like to Moses. And finally, the last and the least are the Ketubim, the writings. So that is how the Hebrew Bible is divided. But the Catholics divide the Bible in a different way. The Old Testament is again considered as consisting of three parts, and the division is based on the nature of the content of the books. So we have the first part, historical books, Pentateuch and historical books. The Pentateuch also somehow contains history, so we can call the first part as historical books. And there are 21 books in this historical section. The first five Pentateuchs, and then we have the Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Then follows Ezra, Nehemiah, Tobit, Judith, Esther, and two books called Maccabees. So altogether 21 books. Then follows the section called the Wisdom and Poetry books. We have seven in this wisdom literature. Very often, Psalms are considered a book apart, but some consider it as a wisdom book. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, Wisdom of Solomon, and Sirach or Ecclesiasticus. These are the seven wisdom books. Then we have 18 books called prophecy or prophetic books, of which four are called the major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Then we have 12 minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. 16 prophets by name. And there are two more books in the prophetic collection. They are called Lamentations and Baruch. They don't belong properly to the proper prophetic section because they are not known after the name of a prophet, but they are added to the collection of prophets because they are related to Jeremiah. Formerly it was considered, the book of Lamentation was considered as part of the book of Jeremiah, and as it was thought, Jeremiah wrote these poems and sung it over the destruction of Jerusalem, to which he was a witness. But later on, scientific research has proved that the book of Lamentation was not written by Jeremiah, and it is an independent, separate book. But because it was considered as an appendix of Jeremiah, very often the book of Lamentation was considered part of Jeremiah, and the Old Testament was considered to consist of 45 books. But now, since Lamentation is taken out of the collection and presented as an independent book, we have 46 books of the Old Testament. Again, about Baruch. Baruch was a secretary of Jeremiah, and the book contains also letters of Jeremiah to Baruch and his own reflections on history. So this also is put in the collection of the prophets. So 18 prophetic books, 7 wisdom books, and 21 historical books. Altogether we have 46. Coming to the New Testament, we have 4 Gospels known after individual disciples, 2 apostles and 2 disciples of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Acts of the Apostles, a second part of the book of Luke, is also considered a historical book. Altogether, 5 books can be considered as history books. Then we have the letters, epistolary literature. There are 21 of them. of which 13 letters are ascribed to Paul. St. Paul the Apostle, 13 books, the Pauline letters. One letter is not known by any particular author. It is called Letter to the Hebrews. It was often thought, it was formerly thought that this letter was written by Paul. But now scientific research has proved beyond doubt that this is not a letter written by Paul. Could be a letter written by one of his disciples. Anyhow, this is a separate book, a book apart. Then we have seven letters called Catholic epistles. The Catholic letters, the one letter of James, two letters by Peter, three letters by John, and finally one by Jude. So altogether we have seven Catholic letters. Seven Catholic letters, one letter to the Hebrews, and 13 letters of Paul, altogether 21 letters. And what remains is one Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. It has a prophetic character and more of an apocalyptic nature. So altogether we have 27 books of the New Testament. And together the Bible is a collection of 73 books. But not all the Bibles have all these 73 books. The Protestant churches have only 66 books. The Catholics have 73. Seven books which the Catholics consider as part of the Bible, as an inspired, revealed word of God, the Protestants do not consider as revealed part of the Bible. The reason is the language of origin. We know the Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew language. Sometime in the beginning of the 3rd century BC, around 270 BC, the people who had settled in Alexandria and other parts of the then Greek Empire did not understand anymore the Hebrew language, and the Hebrew Bible had to be translated into Greek. And so it happened that they translated, somebody took the initiative in Alexandria, and it is, the legend goes that 70 elders or 70 learned people came together and they made a translation of the entire Bible in 70 days. And when the independent translations were compared with each other, they were all of the same nature. There was no difference in word or any even a comma or a dot. So that is called the translation of the 70. This is a legend, but the name sticks, 70. After that, we have the Bible both in Greek and in Hebrew. When the apostles went around preaching, they were speaking Greek, and Hebrew was of no use for them, especially when they were speaking outside Palestine. Also in Palestine, the language had changed from Hebrew to Aramaic. So in the New Testament time, the common language was Greek, and the disciples were using the Bible in Greek language. So the Catholic Church takes the Old Testament from the book as the book of the Jews, but it's Greek edition. Whereas the Protestant churches consider that the Hebrew Bible should be taken as the authoritative text. And the difference is of seven books and a few parts of two books. So the seven books not found in the Protestant collection are, we have Tobit, Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees from the historical books. Then we have from the wisdom books, Wisdom of Solomon and Sirach. Then finally, Book of Baruch from the prophetic collection. So seven books are not found in the Protestant collection, which they are found in the Catholic edition. Parts of the book of Esther, chapters 11 to 16, are not found in the Protestant edition. And chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Daniel also will not be found. And a small section in the third chapter of Daniel, the song of the three young people, also will be missing, because these parts are found only in the Aramaic version. So this is the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. And these Bible, which is presented as an official document. The church teaches as the inspired book, and this book is called the canonical book because it has been approved by the church, accepted by the community as the revealed word of God. So we have the original Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament and its translation in Greek. And some parts may be written also in Greek. The New Testament is entirely written in the Greek language. And we have other ancient versions. For example, the Vulgata or the Latin version translated by Saint Jerome from the original languages. And we have many other original translations as well as modern translations. For our study purpose, we are going to use the translation called the RSV or the Revised Standard Version. That seems to be the most authoritative version, most faithful to the original languages. Of course, there are many English editions in circulation, but we prefer to use the RSV Bible. Now, we'll continue our studies further, but now we close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your word as a light to our feet, as a lamp in our path. We thank you for giving us this word, the written word, the inspired word, as a source of our life. Enable us to understand it. Enable us to live it. Enable us to draw inspiration and strength from this word. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.